All right. Good morning. I'm so glad that you guys are all tuning in here, and especially for those of you who are regular Grace Point attenders, it's always good to see you, and hopefully these messages and these services, they're an encouragement to you, whether it's on Sunday or maybe you watch it later on in the week, but we're glad that you're here. And if this is your first time ever logging in or clicking on our website or watching with us, I just want to say we're really glad that you're here, and we hope that the message that you're about to hear is something that inspires you. Our goal, really, our mission as Grace Point Church is to inspire people to follow Jesus. We just want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what we are all about up front. We're not ashamed of it. We say it out there. So that's what we want to do every Sunday. Now, I know that some of you have noticed that there's a lot of talk about reopening. You've got the government talking about it. It's on TV all the time. It's on the news. It's on Facebook. And churches are talking about reopening and all that as well. And so I just wanted to say a few words before I give you my message. I know that some churches, they're not reopening until they can reopen every area of ministry, from their smallest of the children's ministry all the way to the adults, and they're just going to say, we're going to basically stay video venue until we can open everything. Whereas other churches, they're open sort of a phase-by-phase kind of a way, a little bit of a process. And that's probably the way that we're going to open up as Grace Point Church. As I'm imagining things and as we're talking about it as a staff and leadership, we're really talking about how to go about this. We're reading articles. We're listening to what other churches and places are doing. We're looking at this idea of the phase-by-phase opening. And so one of the ideas of what you may expect, this is just something that we're thinking through, is that perhaps we may open the doors and we might try to have a touchless service. And what I mean by that is that when you come through the door, you don't even have to open the doors. That we're not going to hand you a bulletin. That basically, that we want to make it theoretically so that the only thing that you would ever really have to touch is to sit in the seat where you would sit. And of course, you could sit with your family or somebody that you have been close with, but you could also be, you know, the 6 feet away from other people. So that would also mean that there would not be any children's ministry stuff happening, because I just don't know any children who can remain at 6 feet. I just don't. And they love to touch everything, especially the little ones that like to put things in their mouth. So we probably wouldn't have that. We wouldn't have anything like coffee or anything. So sorry about that. But what we do want to do is make you feel as comfortable as possible. And so for those of you who are still a little bit wary, the volunteers, the staff members that are out and integrating with people, that they would be wearing masks just to try to provide a layer of comfort for those around. And we're not really, we're looking at all this and we're not thinking politically, we're not thinking with fear in our mind, but really what we want to do is remove any hurdle that we can so that we could engage people with the Word of God, with the message of Jesus Christ. We really want to reach other people who are outsiders. We really want to build community with one another, and we also want to help you grow in your relationship with God. So as we're thinking through these things, we're also thinking about our community groups. Normally our community groups, they break for the summer, and this COVID-19 has really kind of squashed our community groups a little bit, but I'm wondering, perhaps, community groups might be one of the best first steps for people to get involved in community, because you meet in a house of somebody like 10 or less, instead of a big auditorium. So some of you might feel more comfortable with that. But in all of this, I think about the church. The church, in some ways, it's kind of like a hospital. It's kind of like a school. It's a community all in one. So really, we want to be here to help minister to people in the times of difficulties and share in the times of their lives and in your lives. So this is what we're hoping to do. And until we're able to figure out all the way of getting back to as back to normal as we can, we're going to be looking at this. We're going to be listening to what the authorities say to us, and we're going to do the best that we can to inform you. So that's what we know. That's all I can say on that for now. But I would like to have us turn in our Bibles. If you've got a Bible, open it to the book of Philippians, where we have been studying for the last few weeks. We're going to be here for a good while. we're taking a look at what a mature Christian looks like. And you can see by the title, but really this book, Philippians, is a letter about finding joy no matter where you are in life, no matter what your circumstances. The question that is often asked is where is your joy from? This book talks about that quite a bit. And there are a number of truths that you and I, we have to understand. We have to know, we have to believe before we can say that we will find joy in our life no matter what is going on. And I'm not talking about, oh, something terrible has just happened to me and I'm joyful, happy, happy. I'm not talking about that. But there is a joy that can happen kind of in the background. It's kind of like a song that's going on in the background of all the themes in your life. And that can be sort of a directive joy that helps you through all the difficult times. And I think it's very important. So today what I'm going to do is I want to unpack four different principles in this passage that we're going to look at today. We're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at verses 12 through 18. So if you've got a paper Bible, now's a great time to open it up. We'll take a look at it. If you don't have a paper Bible and you're logging in and maybe you've been communicating and typing with people, with our hosts and with one another on the website, there's actually a way that you can open a Bible there. So you're free to open that one and use that as well. So this is where we start in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, now let you know a little bit of Greek here. This word brothers is evocative. Now, what this means is he's really saying brothers and sisters. He's really saying men and women, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those of you who are fellow Christians, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has blazed a trail for the gospel. Now, before we start, I really have to stop, and I've got to define this sort of a religious word. It's a church word, and sometimes I've gone on without explaining it, but it's this word gospel. And I realize not everybody understands what this word gospel means. You use the word gospel, and some people think of gospel music. Other people, maybe they have a little bit of a church background, so they think about the Gospels, and they think about the four Gospels that are in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of you, you think of the Gospel, and immediately your mind goes to the Word of God. The Gospel is just the Word of God. Well, let me give you just the most simple definition of the Gospel that I think is found. It's actually found in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the most simple statement, the way to understand what the gospel is. And here it is. This is 1 Corinthians 15. It says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day and was seen. The way that it's actually written, you could actually see that it was part of a creed that was written even before many of the New Testament books were ever written. And so I think that the Apostle Paul took this creed and he added it in there in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose again the third day and was seen. It's got a little bit of a cadence. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose again the third day and was seen. Now, I want you guys to try to say this with me. I know you're at home, all right, but I want you to say this with me. You probably can get it already. Christ died for our sins and was buried. Say that. And he rose again the third day and was seen. Say that. See, if you get that, you understand that's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, just like the scripture said. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day, and he was seen by many people, up to 500 people at one time. This is the gospel. Everything that Jesus did, he died for our sins, and he rose again, and it shows that he indeed is God. Now, having said what the gospel is, the issue we're talking about is this. I want you to know what has happened to me, that it really was served to advance the gospel. Well, what is it that happened to Paul? What is he talking about? Well, basically what happened to Paul is that he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned. He's got a long story of what happened to him. So here's the chief apostle. He's actually called the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, so all the other apostles, they were to the Jews. Paul was charged to take the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles. And the hope of the rest of the world really rest upon him as he was to take the gospel. And what happens is now he is placed under house arrest. He's charged with doing a number of things. Actually, the charges aren't actually very clear. But he's imprisoned. And when that happened, what you could almost feel the energy just drain out of every Christian who heard that this happened to Paul. Because they're thinking, well, Paul's the one that's taking this message throughout the world, and now he's in prison. What are we going to do? And if you want to know exactly what happened, you can read about it, and it starts actually in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21. And I would encourage you to read the book of Acts. It really is something that will encourage you in your faith. And in Acts 21, we read the story about how the Jews started a mob, and they were accusing Paul of doing something wrong while they were in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the Jews, they raise up sort of this riot with a mob, and they're actually trying to kill Paul. And the Roman soldiers, they come around, and a commander comes, and they actually have to pull the mob off of Paul, and they arrest Paul, but mainly for his safety. And they're not even sure exactly what he said or what he did. And they're thinking, well, he started this mob, so what happened? They don't know. But they arrest him because, hey, anybody who starts a riot, he must be guilty of something. That's sort of the way that it goes, right? So they imprison him, and then they find out that there is a hit on his life, that there are over 40 Jewish men who they made a vow, and they said, we will not eat anything or drink anything until Paul is dead, and we are out to kill him. Well, when word got to the commander, they transferred him to the area of Caesarea. So now he's transferred to Caesarea, and this is where he is, and he actually, you read that he's kept here for more than 2 years. 2 years as he's just simply waiting. And the reason why is because the authorities, they're sort of using Paul as a pawn. They're hoping to get a bribe from him so that they could get money from him, and then they might release him if they get enough money. But the others is they really wanted to sort of placate the Jews. They wanted to appease the Jewish authorities. And you can imagine, as everybody's thinking, here's Paul. He was the guy that was such a great influence, and now he's been in prison for over 2 years, and they're ready to just throw away the key and forget about him. And you could just think, wow, this is really just the end of his ministry, that what has happened to Paul, well, it's done. Well, eventually what happens is as Paul continues to do his best, and he realizes that this is not going to go anywhere, and it became clear they're not going to take any action whatsoever, Paul decided that he was going to appeal to Caesar. So if you were a Roman citizen, you had a number of rights, and so he decided he's going to use this right, and the reason is because he wants to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. He appeals to Caesar because he believes that it should be okay for people to speak about Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, to do whatever he wants to do whatever he can to help the church. So he appeals to Caesar, and eventually he's taken on a ship to Rome. However, you read about this journey. He's on a ship going to Rome through the Mediterranean Sea. And it's not a pleasant journey. It takes almost a month. They're involved in a storm where they couldn't see the stars. They're on a boat, and there's a time where basically they haven't eaten any food for over 2 weeks because the storm has been raging for longer than that. And eventually the ship gets wrecked. They find themselves washed ashore on an island called Malta, and actually everybody is safe, just as God said would happen. So almost 6 months later, he makes it to Rome. So there he is in Rome, and he receives a message from Epaphroditus that the church in Philippi is wondering how he's doing. And he wants the church in Philippi to know that what appeared to be the first fatal blow of the Christian mission with Paul's arrest, that it actually happened in order to advance the gospel. This is really what this is about. So let me just start by giving you the first of four lessons here. Lesson one, God has many different purposes for allowing the suffering and the trials in our lives. God always has a purpose. We may not understand what it is, but he's always got a purpose for the trial that we might be facing, for the suffering that we might be going through, and sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it's corrective. What I mean is sometimes that we suffer, we go through trial because it's our own fault. We did something, we said something, and now we're sort of learning from whatever it was that we did or what we said. Sometimes it changes the course of our life and we realize, I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to say that again. I'm not going to do those things or involve myself with those kinds of people anymore. And it changes the course. So sometimes it's corrective. Sometimes suffering is intended to wake us to the needs of others. Maybe you have been involved in something and you never realized that there was a group of people who had such needs in life, and it awoke you to be willing to help them. Sometimes suffering or trials, the purpose is to impact other people. And you think, wait a minute, why am I going through something if it's meant to impact other people? And yet God uses that in other people's lives. I've been impacted by other people in the trials that they have gone through. And sometimes suffering is meant to instruct us. Now, Paul, he had a goal, he had a vision, he had a mission. He wanted to take the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. He wanted to take it to Rome and beyond. He wanted to go all the way to Spain, to as far as what the Roman world had expanded. He wanted to take the gospel there. And so while he's in the barracks in Jerusalem, the Lord told Saul, and he says, you will take the gospel. You will testify before me there in Rome. But you know, Paul never knew how this was going to happen. He never knew how God was going to accomplish this. He never knew how long he's going to be in prison on the way there. But Paul's suffering was permitted so that the gospel would spread to other people, so that the gospel would come even to you and to me. If Paul wouldn't have done what he'd done, and if God would not have allowed him to go through this, the gospel may not have ever come to us. You see, and Paul, in the middle of all this, being in prison, he didn't stop his mission. I mean, this is his life quest, to share the gospel. I think one thing we need to remember as followers of Jesus Christ, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the suffering that you're going through, our mission doesn't change. We exist to share what Jesus did for other people. So, because God's got a purpose in it, listen, don't let it go away. Don't let it be wasted. Even in your trial, even your suffering, God can and He plans on using you somehow. Well, in verse 13, Paul continues. He says, the gospel has advanced so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he talks about this imperial guard, and actually in the Greek, and literally it's the Praetorian Guard. So the Praetorian Guard was basically made up of Roman soldiers. Initially, there were 10,000 soldiers. They were hand-picked. They were concentrated in Rome by Tiberius. And what these soldiers had, they had double pay. They had special privileges. They had a lot of power. In fact, they became so powerful that many emperors had to kind of court their favor in order to do things, that the emperors would sort of play to them to see if they would be able to go and accomplish certain tasks. And if they didn't approve on it, then the emperors didn't really have the kind of power that they thought they had. See, these were the best soldiers. This is the SEAL team. Okay, this is the special forces. And Paul's talking right here. You could replace the Imperial Guard here, and you could put SEAL team. Or you could put something like that, like, you know, the people who guard the president or something like that. But Paul has contact with one after another of these soldiers. And the custom in that day, when you were imprisoned, basically you were chained wrist to wrist with another soldier. And sometimes the chain would be around 18 inches long. Sometimes it'd be a little bit longer. But you're always chained wrist to wrist. And so there would be a passing of the guard, sometimes every 6 hours or so. And they would bring a number of the soldiers in to help change the guard in case something went wrong. They would easily overpower you. So this is the deal. Now, remember, why was Paul in prison in the first place? Well, he was preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He died for people's sins, that he was our sin bearer. And for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they can be forgiven if they realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the God, the sovereign one of the universe. They would be saved from their sins. This is what we encourage everybody to do today, right? This is what Paul was encouraging at the time. This is why Paul was imprisoned. And yet the authorities who put him in prison to stop this message, they actually caused the message to advance and to travel inward to the Praetorian Guard, and we're going to see even to the household of Caesar himself. So our first lesson was that with all trials, there's a purpose with God's trials, no matter what. Lesson number two is this: time and suffering actually matters. It's never wasted, and it's never ignored by God. God knows what you're going through, but He never wastes a trial. He never wastes a time of suffering. You know, from the time of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, so he's been chained to a guard, except for the time when he's traveling on the ship. He didn't need to be chained, because what was he going to do? Throw himself in the Mediterranean and die. So he's unchained then, but he's always chained. And then when he gets to Rome, now he's chained to the hand-picked Praetorian Guard. All right, so those that are assigned to guard the emperor. And now he has a little bit of freedom. It says at one point that he can have visitors. It says that he can write letters. It says that he actually rented a home. He lived in a rented home, but always, always there was a soldier there. There was a guard chained to him. Now, what do you think his attitude was? You can imagine that this happened. You're imprisoned falsely. It wasn't your fault. Nothing that you did. And in fact, it was because of the sins of other people that this whole thing came upon you. His freedom was unjustly taken away. And now he is on his way to go stand before Nero. He appeals to Caesar, who was Nero at the time. Now, add all of these things up, and the fact that he is under this guard, these chains, for years, you can imagine that this could give you quite an attitude. I mean, how long have we been under house? I almost called this house arrest. How long have we been under house arrest? How long have we been sheltering at home? Some of us have been, a month and a half, whatever it is. I mean, it's almost 2 months. But if you can imagine years of this chained to a person, I mean, this is difficult. But if you listened to last week's message, one of the things that Paul called himself, he called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That means that he thinks of Jesus, that Jesus is the sovereign. He is the master. That he is the sovereign Lord who raised from the dead. And to be a slave of Christ, that meant that he was right where God wanted him to be. Paul was exactly where God wanted him to be. And the guards at the end of the chain that were chained to him, they always represented a person for whom Christ died. And at the end of every shift, you get a different guard who would be chained to Paul. And while I'm sure that Paul would gain a reputation after time, in the beginning, it was no longer Paul. I mean, it was Paul who was chained to a guard, but over time, it was no longer Paul who was chained to the guard. It was the guard who was chained to Paul. See, he had a new congregation with every shift that he could share the message of the gospel with a new congregation. You can imagine this. However many times a day there was a shift, these are times where Paul can tell his story. Can you imagine? I can just imagine what the soldiers are saying with this whole thing. So I'm just imagining, so here's a guy, a Roman Praetorian guard, and he's like, "Hey, Philip, what are you doing today? What's your duty today?" And then Philip says, "Oh, I've got a shift with this guy, this Jewish guy. His name is Paul, something like that. Some Jewish guy. I don't know exactly what he appealed to Caesar. He's got to go stand before Caesar someday. So I'll be doing that shift from the third watch into whatever watch." And then the guy says, "Well, listen, be careful, man. I don't know if you've heard about what happened to Marcus, but Marcus was actually chained to him. He had two shift guards with him." And after both shift guards, you'd never guess what happened, but he basically stopped worshiping the gods. And I talked to Marcus. I said, Marcus, what are you doing? How come you stopped worshiping the gods? And Marcus says, "Well, I was listening to this guy Paul as he's talking. And he's telling me about this guy who he was crucified, and then he came back to life." And then I said, hey, no. No one survives a Roman crucifixion." He says, "I know. He didn't survive. He died. And then 3 days later, he came back to life." He was telling me that something about a baby born named Jesus who came to take away the sins of the world. And if you put your faith in him, you could be forgiven. Listen, I'm just telling you, good luck when you're chained with this guy, but I hope you don't end up like Marcus. Now, of course, I just made that up. But if you can imagine how they're talking, what they're talking about, because they've all been chained to Paul for different shifts. And the same impact that Paul had with the Roman or with the guard and the jail guard in Philippi, this was beginning to happen with the guards that were with him over the years. I mean, he'd have these men and share with them the story of how Jesus saved him. And his attitude was never one of being a victim. And his attitude was never one of hatred. But his attitude was always positive. He was always one to praise God, and he was always glad to see the different Roman soldiers that would come. So not just to share with them, because he cared about them. And I think these guys walked away think there's something different about the spirit of this guy, Paul. You know, he's interesting. He's got the marks of beating all over him, but he seems to be the real deal. And you know, I imagine that Paul, he would tell the story about himself, how he was a religious zealot, how his goal was to kill these Christians, to persecute them, to put them in jail, these so-called Christians. But then one day, Jesus shows up. He showed himself to Paul and says, "Saul, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" And he would tell the story of how the Philippian jailer came to Christ. He would share that because, after all, here you have soldiers here, you have a soldier there, and how this guy who was torturing him ended up coming to Christ. And he would probably tell the story of sailing through the Mediterranean and the wreck and the island of Malta and the snake that bit him and all these other things. He would tell the entire story and how Jesus told him that he would one day testify about who Jesus was there in Rome. And here he was in Rome talking with people in the Praetorian Guard. And I'm sure that Paul would receive visitors and they would come to him for counsel. They would come for him asking him for a understanding of the Scriptures. He would pray with them, and Paul would often sing praises to God, all with a chained soldier on his arm. And these men saw what Paul did. They would witness it all, and slowly, over time, these guards began to put their faith in Christ. These men were changed. And as the months went by, there would be a change in the entire Praetorian Guard. And it says that the gospel became known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. This is what Paul says. The entire Praetorian Guard, they've heard the gospel. And the truth was eventually received by the guards, who they then carried it into the household of Caesar. Listen to this. In the end of the book of Philippians, Paul says that the Christians in Caesar's household, they're sending greetings to the Philippians. Look at this. It says in Philippians 4:22, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Now, if you think about it, if Paul wanted to reach Caesar's household, and if Paul wanted to reach the Praetorian Guard, I mean, how would he do it? How would he try to build friendships? Would he just go up and just knock on Caesar's door and say, "Hey, I just want to share with you something"? I mean, you would never be able to do that. Or maybe he would think, "Well, hey, let's make some pamphlets. Let's write up some pamphlets and we'll hand it to the Praetorians as they go by." Would he ever reach them that way? He wouldn't. He would never gain access. And these new believers, who they are personal bodyguards of the emperor, they carried the gospel where Paul never would have been able to carry it, into the very household of Caesar himself. You see, Paul's vision of taking the gospel to Rome, the reason why he wanted to do that is because Rome's the center of everything. If he could just get the message of Jesus in Rome, eventually that would trickle throughout the Roman Empire. People would leave Rome and they would talk about what had happened, about what Jesus had done. And his desire is, I just want to get the gospel there, because if I could get it to the central place of distribution, then the message would be much more easily spread throughout the Roman Empire. But it never really happened the way that Paul planned. I mean, Paul's thinking open-air evangelism, going to certain places, amphitheaters, going to places, schools or colleges where they taught, and talking and debating with people. But instead of that, God has Paul chained to one soldier after the next soldier after the next soldier. And yet he had more opportunities through the soldiers and the officials than he could have ever had through any other means. And God's wisdom just confounds us sometimes. And in all this, you know what? Paul's attitude, it never soured. You know why? Because his chains were not Roman chains. His chains were in Christ. He knew he was there because of Jesus. When he looked at his chain that was to this other man, he wasn't thinking, oh, these Roman chains. He's thinking, my chains are in Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You know, I think there's a special application for us. I think we need to think about it. Especially for those of us who are used to having a little bit more freedom than what we have right now. Where are your chains coming from? I mean, right now you feel like, oh, I'm tied to the house or I'm tied to the children. I used to have a job, but now I'm doing homeschool stuff. I used to be able to be free to do this. I used to be able to shop whenever I want. And now I'm tied back. I'm held back. I mean, some of you, you're even dealing with illnesses that you have had, and it's kept you from doing what you want. And I understand that, but let me ask you a question. Are your chains in Christ? Because if your chains are in Christ, then all of those other things, they will pale in comparison, because you will know that God has a purpose for you. Which brings me to lesson 3 that we pick up from this, and that is this, that perspectives and attitudes, they're contagious. In verse 14 it says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So because of Paul's attitude and his actions while he's in chains, the other Christians, they're emboldened. It says that they're able to express fearlessly, courageously, that Jesus rose from the dead, and they talk about everything that that implies with Jesus Christ. Now, they spoke the word boldly. Why? Well, because they watch Paul's example. They see what Paul has gone through. They hear Paul's story, the beatings, the stonings, the floggings, the shipwreck, all of the different things that he has gone through, and yet they see his attitude, they see what he has gone through, and what does it do? They learn something. They learn they had nothing to be afraid of. Because they're not citizens of this world. They're citizens of another world. See, they learn that their chains are in Christ. They become bond slaves of Christ. They learn that suffering would actually draw them closer to the Lord. Why? They knew that suffering actually, sometimes it's a part of discipleship. We don't like to think about that. And in our many places today, they talk about becoming a disciple of Jesus and all your problems will go away. That's not how they saw it. They said that we'll see this in the next few weeks. But Paul wrote that even our sufferings, that we're privileged to suffer for Christ because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. They knew that. And Paul is encouraged because even in his absence, the gospel is going out. And he writes in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Now, one of the things that we learn here is this, is that it's actually possible to share the truth of Christ with an evil motive. These are Christians. These are not non-Christians. These are clearly Christians who they are purposefully trying to make it harder on Paul. Okay, so they were Christians. They weren't anti-Christ. They're anti-Paul for some reason. And Paul says that they preached about Jesus with unworthy motives, with envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. So I think about envy. I get envy and jealousy confused sometimes, and maybe you do too. Envy is defined as this: the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of others. So you hear about someone else's prosperity or something good that happens to them, and you feel angry about that. Like you wish that that wouldn't have happened to them. So there's a difference between envy and jealousy. Envy wants to deprive another person of what they have, where jealousy says, I would like to have that too. You see another car, I want that car too. Whereas envy says, I wish they didn't have that car. It's not that I want the car, I just don't want them to have it. So to put this simplistically, what it looks like is they're preaching about Jesus while hoping that good things would be kept away from Paul. They're preaching, hoping that Paul would actually get worse and worse circumstances. And you think, well, what does this mean? And this is the best that I can kind of come up with. So whenever you have a major leader who they're leading some sort of enterprise or maybe a country, or they're leading an organization or something like that, you have a major leader who was removed from their leadership post, what happens is you've got a vacuum. you've got a sort of a leadership and a power vacuum that happens. I think about Alexander the Great. I mean, Alexander the Great went and he conquered the world. But then when he died, like when he, I think maybe he was poisoned, but when he died, what happened is after just a few years, there is this leadership vacuum and everything began to crumble. Now, why did that happen? Well, because what you had is that you have all these people now that are actually grabbing for power. They're trying to say, okay, well, now the leader's gone, so who's going to be the lead person? Well, I want it to be me. Oh, I want it to be you. Oh, I want it to be me. So what was once united under Alexander, it actually, what you have is four generals who are now scrapping and they're pushing and shoving, trying to get territory and trying to get power and say, I want this region, I want this region, I'm more worthy than you, I want this region. So you have these four generals that are coming, and it's out of envy, and it's out of rivalry, and it's out of selfish ambition. And so what I think happening is here's Paul's in Rome, and he's in chains. And some people are pushing and shoving because they would like to be the leader. Now, Paul's still here. He's in his rented house and he can still receive people. But see, these guys are rivals. And they're doing it out of an envy and sort of a sinful, selfish ambition, a prideful attitude. They don't want Paul to be the person who was looked up to as the lead. They don't want him to be released either. They're hoping that he isn't released. And they're thinking, well, if I just continue to preach, that'll keep the pressure on him. And that'll keep him there. He won't be released. Now, I think that might be what's happening. But the truth is, Paul saw happen in Rome, we see that happen in our churches today, don't we? We see this envy and strife and rivalry of other Christians. I mean, one Christian and another Christian, just because they're Christian, it doesn't take away the fact that they have a sin nature. And, you know, just to be honest, pastors are not immune to this either. I mean, not at all, actually. It's easy for a pastor to look down the street and to think about other churches and other Christians and other congregations and think things about them. And you think things with envy, and you think them with rivalry, and you think with selfish ambition. It's easy to think of a church that's larger, and they have a large following, and things seem to be going well, and you're sort of thinking, why is it going well with them? And you're like, you know, I bet you they must be watering down the Word of God. That's why they're so big. But then you look at another church, and maybe they're smaller, and maybe they're struggling, and you think, poor church. They're struggling because they're just not as good as we are. They're just not staying as faithful to the Word as we are. And this is the attitude that you get between churches, between Christians, between pastors. And I think this is one of the reasons why I think it's good for us to partner with other churches, like what we've done over the Christmas seasons. But listen, it's envy and it's rivalry. And while I would like to think that the division between churches and the division between Christians, I'd love to think that it has to do with doctrine and just, you know, the truth. But that's just not the case. There's plenty of division out there, and it's just because you're different than me and I don't like you, or I don't like that, whatever it is. But I want you to look at what Paul's final thought is, what his end result is of all this. In verse 18, he says this, "What then? Only that in every way, whether it's in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." So he says, what then? In other words, what does it matter? He's very, very pragmatic here. What he's saying is this: the power of the gospel does not depend on the character of the preacher. The gospel is a power on its own. Now, even when people have sinful attitudes and sinful ambitions, if the gospel is preached, it has the power to change people's lives. Because the gospel is not just God's message of truth. It's more than that, okay? It contains the only good news for a fallen and broken world. The fallen and broken world, there's lots of other news out there, but see, the only good news really for them is the fact that Jesus Christ died for them, and they need to turn to Him. And for Paul, the net effect of all of his imprisonment, it's been to give the Roman brothers and sisters in Christ that it gave them encouragement, that it gave them an extraordinary boldness to speak fearlessly, to proclaim Christ in the heart of the Roman Empire, that's exactly what he wanted to do. See, Paul is passing on. He's writing in his letter the encouragement and this attitude of joy about how God redeems all situations for His good in His time. And it may not happen when we want it. It may not happen on our timetable. But the Apostle Paul is permitted to see how the chains, how his chains enabled him to share the gospel of Jesus with the entire Praetorian Guard, with Caesar's household. And God used him as an example, used him as an encouragement to embolden the Christians in Rome to speak fearlessly and proclaim Christ, to speak his word. See, this is why Paul was rejoicing. And he says, what actually happened to me was for the advancing of the gospel. You know, one of the things we have to remember is perspectives and attitudes they're contagious. How's your attitude, right? What's your perspective of what's been going on? If you've been watching the news, if you've been scrolling through Facebook, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or whatever, it's not long before you see a lot of the controversy that's going on. You see a lot of attitude. You see there's a lot of resentment. And people are arguing from different angles. And there's resentment of people all over, whether it's the government, whether it's the president, whether it's Republicans or Democrats, or maybe it's the authorities who are the experts in viruses, or whether it's, you know, people involved in hospitals, or whether it's schools, or whatever it is. And I look at Paul, and no matter what his rights were as a Roman citizen, he always put his loyalty to Christ in front of anything that might have been bestowed on him in this land, on this earth. Anything that was bestowed on him from Rome, that was a far second to who he was in Christ. He always used his Roman citizenship, he always used his circumstances to blaze a trail for the gospel so that you and I would hear it thousands of years later. So my question for all of us as a church is this: what are you doing with the gospel? How are you handling your circumstances? What's your attitude during this time? Are you facing them with joy? There are four things I think that we need to know if we're going to have joy right where we are. And the four things I've gone through, the first one is that God has many different purposes for allowing suffering and trials in our life. Also, the time and suffering that you go through, it matters. God never forgets it. It's not ignored by God. Thirdly, the perspectives and attitudes, it's contagious. But the last thing right here I think that we need to remember is this: the gospel transcends circumstances. You know, in 2004, I was a pastor to college students down in the Northern Virginia area, and my main campus was George Mason University. I worked alongside Campus Crusade there. Today they just call it CRU. So CRU had an idea. They wanted to reach the campus and have an opportunity to share Christ with everybody on the campus. So this was the idea. They got, I don't know, like 100 or so, maybe 130 bright green neon shirts. And on every shirt, they put this: I agree with Sam. And then on the back, there was a question mark: do you? So everywhere you would go, when you're walking around campus, you would see all these people who would be wearing these neon green shirts that said, I agree with Sam. Do you? I agree with Sam. Do you? And pretty soon, after like, you know, a week, people are wondering, well, what is this? And people would come up and say, what does this mean? Well, come on this date and Sam is going to speak and you'll find out if you agree with Sam. So there was a 3-week out, there was going to be a time where Sam is going to share his faith in Christ. And they would do chalk drawings on the sidewalks and they would have billboards up and everything. But there was one chalk drawing that somebody came along and it says, I agree with Sam, do you? And they took the letters S-A-M and they spelled it out as an acronym and it said Students Against Muslims. And the campus paper came along and they took a picture of that and they broadcast it in the campus paper. And everybody in CRU was like, oh no, look at all this that we have done and look at the enemy has come along and they have ruined the entire thing. And I don't know what it was, but I just sat there and I thought, really? Maybe this is exactly what we needed. And what was interesting is that all of the Muslims now on George Mason University, the time when Sam was going to speak, this is the time of their holiday, Ramadan. And there was no way that any one of them was going to come to the meeting when it was scheduled because they weren't, because it was Ramadan. But what we found is people walked around with these, I agree with Sam, you'd have these Muslims that would come up and they'd say, hey, what does Sam mean? Are you really against Muslims? And every person individually had an opportunity to say, no, Sam's actually a real person. Sam's a person who actually is a follower of Jesus Christ. And we just wanted to tell you about the love of Jesus Christ for everyone. So actually, you could say it's really students for Muslims, but that's really what it was. And so we found that there were hundreds of these Muslim students that came up to talk individually. And I don't know how many of them were actually able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I do know this. None of those Muslim students were going to be able to come to the meeting. You know, what it looked like, it was a huge failure. It actually ended up advancing the gospel. I think of our time right now, and we could look at this and we could say, wow, this time of being self-isolated, the time of the pandemic, I'm wondering, all of this wasted time. Really? Is that God's track record? Wasted? No. He has a purpose that we don't understand. But I want you to remember that the gospel transcends circumstances. And you know, you get a circumstance like this and you have to ask the question, how do you know if a situation like Paul's jailing or any other situation, how do you know if it's good or bad? There's one passage of scripture I just want to remind you of, and it's Romans 8:28. And Paul writes this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. All things that God does, it works for good for those of us who are called with His purpose. I want you to remember that as you go through your trials this week, as you go through whatever it is you're going through. I want you to remember these principles. And what I want to do now is we're gonna close, but I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to one final song where the band is playing Man of Sorrows. And it's really, I just like for us to sing this together, but this is the gospel that Paul preached throughout Asia and Europe and eventually the Praetorian Guard, but this is the gospel. And we're going to sing that back as just a song of worship and praise to the Lord. So let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, my prayer is for our congregation. And You know our circumstance even better than what we do. And so today, would You help us to trust You in that whatever environment, whatever suffering or trial or anything that we are in or that we will face, that we would remember that You have a purpose in it. And the gospel transcends all circumstances. Would You help us to trust You in this? Would You help us to leverage whatever it is that we're involved in, that we would turn to honor You, that we would have the right attitude, and that we would look for You to use us however You will, because we realize our chains are in Christ, that we belong to You. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. So please use us as Your church, however You will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Let's have a time of singing together.